Turn back to Isaiah chapter 41, if you will, please. Isaiah 41, I'd like to read verse 8, 9, and 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10 of Isaiah chapter 41. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now our text this morning primarily is verse 10. Verse 10, let me read it to you one more time. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now the subject this morning is overcoming fear. Overcoming fear. Now if there is nothing in this sermon this morning for you, then surely there is something in the text. If there doesn't seem to be any meat in the sermon, or if it doesn't seem to be helpful to you, just remember the text. Will you do that? Because I'm sure that there is sufficient in this text alone, without any comment being made whatsoever, to satisfy the souls of God's people and to give them some contentment and some rest in the things of God. Now, beloved, we're looking to the Spirit of God this morning to set a table for us in the wilderness. And how often has God been pleased to do that, to set a table for us? When it looked like everything was going to be dry and barren, there was nothing going to be on the table, no feast, nothing to enrich and to encourage and to bless and to strengthen us. And the Spirit of God's been pleased, as the Lord did for the children of Israel over those 40 years in the wilderness, set a table for them and blessed them and provided for them. And so our hope, and we're looking to the Spirit of God for that this morning, that the Lord would set a table for all of us and that we'd be able to partake of this scripture this morning. Now let me begin by asking a question here, and that question is this: to whom are these words spoken in verse 10? Now, beloved, it's very important that we know to whom these words are spoken, because a great honor comes to anyone who is thus addressed by God. A great honor, let me say it again, comes to anyone who is thus addressed by God. It shows that God cares for their person. It shows that God loves them. It shows that God is interested in communion and fellowship, intimate communion and fellowship with these very people. Fear thou not. For God to say to a man or to a woman, to a boy or a girl, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's a great honor for God to say that to any man. Now, beloved, we don't want to open somebody else's mail here this morning. Now, we have no more right to take a promise to ourselves out of the Word of God that does not belong to us than we have to steal another man's money. If the Word of God is not written to us, if this Scripture is not speaking to us, if it's not meant to be our food, and if it's not meant for us to feast upon, then it's not right that we take it unto ourselves. And so the question this morning is, to whom are these words addressed? To whom are they spoken? Now these words were spoken in God's name by His prophet, And I believe that they were spoken because the scripture is very plain in telling us that they're spoken to God's chosen people. We read here in verses 8 and 9. But listen to verse 8 primarily right now. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Now these words were spoken to God's people. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Now thou art my servant, I have chosen thee. So, beloved, if we're able to receive this text this morning, it's not because we're on some footing of merit. It's not because we are something in the flesh that other men are not. It's not because that we have a superior nature from other men. It is because, and upon the ground of pure and sovereign grace, God has chosen you. And if it be this morning, if it be this morning that you're able to partake of this, and you're able to say, it's for me, it belongs to me, this text is for me, then, beloved, it's because of pure grace, because of God's sovereign electing grace that you're able to say that. It'll not be ours because we have chosen Christ, but it'll be ours because He has chosen us. Now, our Heavenly Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, we're told in Ephesians 1 and 4, according as He hath chosen us in Christ Jesus from the foundation or before the foundation of the world. The eternal choice is the wellhead, if you please, from which all the springs of God's mercy flows. Don't forget that. It's the eternal choice of God that puts you in a place of blessing. You in a place where you can receive something from the hand of God. It's God's eternal choice that puts you in a place where you can call yourself God's child, God's son, where you can say what God says belongs to me because I'm in Christ and I belong to Him. Now then, happy are you, dear soul, this morning if grace has inscribed your name in God's eternal book, if God has inscribed your name before the foundation of the world in His book, and if He has said to you, thou art mine, and if you've been able to say to Him, you belong to me, O God, thou art my God, then, beloved, blessed be your soul, happy be your soul this morning because of God's choice of you. But since, dear friends, you and I cannot read the secret roll of God's electing love, you and I do not know whose names are in God's book, whose names have been inscribed there from all eternity. Now listen to me then this morning. We are helped to judge whether this text belongs to us by the description here that's given. There's another description that's given other than being God's chosen. Being God's chosen. For those who are, the Bible here says, they're called as well as chosen. They're called. Now in the 9th verse, listen to this. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, I have called thee, the Lord says. God's chosen people of old were set apart for Himself, and they were called out from all the rest of the world. God, irresistibly by His grace, He called them out and called them unto Himself. Abraham was called from the Ur of the Chaldees. He was brought out of the idolatry in which he found himself in his father's house. And he was delivered. He was set apart by God. Now they are a people called out by the special grace of God with a gracious call which they've not been able to resist. Abraham, you know, Abraham did not resist the call of God. And any of God's elect, those who God has irresistibly called, I mean, they just simply submit themselves and they come to the Lord. And then they have declared themselves to be on the Lord's side. They're walking with God, they're in Christ, and they're on the Lord's side. Now, if you're called, depend upon it, you are chosen. If God has called you, if you heard His voice in the Word, if the Word of God has spoken to your heart, and if you've been moved to come to Jesus Christ, depend upon it, that happened because God had chosen you in old eternity. Now, I do not mean if you're called in the common sense with what they call the universal call of the gospel, for in that sense, many are called, but just few are chosen. But I mean if you are effectually called. I mean if you're personally called, called of the Holy Ghost, called as Mary was when Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary," and she answered unto him because that gracious voice, she knew that voice, and the sheep, they know the voice of the shepherd. And she heard that gracious voice, and it thrilled her soul. And she responded and said, "Master, Master." She knew who it was. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that had called. Have you been so called that you've forsaken all for Jesus Christ? Or are you willing to do so? Have you been so called that Jesus Christ, his claims, that they mean something in your life? And that you feel an indebtedness to follow him and to obey him and to walk with him? Are you separated? Have you been set apart for Jesus Christ? I mean, does Christ and his claims on you, do they mean everything in your life? Now, if it be so, then the riches and every comfortable sentence and every word in this text here this morning, it belongs to you. If you've been chosen of God, called of God, then this text of Scripture, it's yours. It belongs to you. And you've been greatly honored of God that he would thus speak this morning to your poor, poor soul. Now in the 8th verse, these people are also described as a servant. And you can notice that. But thou, Israel, art my servant. You're my servant. Now, the people of God, pardon me, are the bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to him. They're God's servant. Are you God's servant? Now, a servant does not do his own will. Now, you know your own self. Of course, I know we're speaking of terms that are old and maybe are outdated, maybe as far as you feel. But nevertheless, my friend, a servant was not at liberty. A slave was not at liberty to do their own thing. They couldn't do the thinking. They had to respond to one thing. That was the will of the master. And they must submit to the will of the master. They must do his bidding. And if they do not do his bidding, then of course things become very uncomfortable in just a little while. And so, beloved, have you submitted your will to God's will? Have you bowed your knee in humble submission and surrender to the will of God? Are you God's servant? You say, "Well, I'm one of God's chosen, and I believe I'm called." But are you a servant of God? Are you serving the Lord? Are you no longer governed by a proud spirit which says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Are you still governed by that rebellious spirit that every time God crosses your path with something that you don't like, you say, "Well, I won't have any part of that. I'll not do that. I'll never do that. I'll never bow my knee to that. I won't tolerate this." No, my friend, a child of God, one who is a servant of God, one who's been called of God, and one who's been humbled by the thought of God's sovereign election, is one who is submissive unto God. They're submissive and they want to do the will of him, that is their Father. They want to do God's will. You know, Jesus came into the world and the Bible says he came into the world not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And that's the attitude of every child of God. We want to do God's will. Now then, do you desire to know God's will? Do you want to know God's mind? A servant, a slave, would want to know God's will. He would want to know God's mind. He would want to mind the Lord and obey the Lord and to do the Lord's will. Do you count it your highest honor to be called a servant of Jesus Christ? Now, I've talked with some who said, "I'll never be anybody's servant. I'm not going to serve nobody." My friend, every child of God is brought to the place where they are willing to become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey Him. And the decisions they make in this life are made on the basis of it's for Christ's sake. I do this for Christ's sake. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. My flesh rebels against this. But for Christ's sake, I will do this. I'll stay where I belong for Christ's sake. I'll do what I ought to do. I'll do it for His sake. I wouldn't do it for anybody else's sake. I would not put myself to the expense for anybody's sake. But for Christ's sake, I'll do this. Now, beloved, that's a child of God. That's a servant of Christ. And a servant of Christ can claim this text for himself. It is for Him that we live. It is for His glory. This His glory is our highest aim. We want to glorify the Lord with our lives. We want Him to be honored. Well, next there's another word in the verse that I want you to see. He says, I have chosen thee. And then he also said, I have not cast thee away. That's in the last part of verse 9. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Now, as we think upon that just a little bit, and some of us have been in the way of the Lord a number of years. Many years. We've been in the ways of the Lord. Now, some of you have just been in the way of the Lord a few years. But nevertheless, surely, my brother, my sister, this morning, are we not aware of the fact that as we have, whether we've been in the way a long time or whether we've been in the way just a short time, are we not aware of the fact that judged by the strictness of God's holy law, that we deserve to have been cast away? And yet, being under grace, we have been preserved by the Lord's salvation even unto this good hour. Is there anyone here this morning that does not feel that the Lord surely should have just cast them away? That He should never have taken the time that He's taken to take up your cause, take up your soul's cause, and to deal with your problems, deal with your situation, save you, and to sanctify you, set you apart unto Himself, and deliver you over and over and over again as He has as His people. Now listen, friend, I believe that it's a mercy this morning that we're here in this place, that any of us have been spared, have not been cast away, but have been spared to come here this morning, and in the humble way that we can, in the poor way that we can, to honor and glorify and magnify the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Still, though faint, we are pursuing. Is that not right? We are pursuing. We ought to have been cast away, but God has spared us, and we are pursuing. We're on the way. We're trying to press on in the way that God would have us to go. We're bound to confess. My feet had almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. But praise be to God, we're still in the way, and we have not been cast away as yet, and never shall be, because it's pleased the Lord to make you His people, and He will not forsake you. He will not forsake His people. In a word now, to sum up what we've been saying here, is that this text, and I wanted to spend a little time with this because it's so important that I know that these words are spoken to me. I got to know this. Are these words spoken to me? And that's why I've been spending this time. Because I think you need to know whether or not God's saying this to you or not. I need something for my soul. I've got to have a word from the Lord. And this I've got to know. Did God say it to me? Well, to sum up what I've been saying, the text belongs to God's chosen, who are by His very being separated from the world, who are distinguished by their practical service of God, and who continue in that service, and by God's grace will continue in it even until the end. That's what I've been saying. Now that's exactly the point that I've been making. And so if you say, well, I fit in there, preacher. I fit in there. I belong to those that have been chosen of God, set apart by God. I belong to those that have been distinguished by the hand of God, so as that I'm God's servant, and I'm going to continue by the grace of God as I have continued, and I'm going to continue until I die in the way of the Lord. Well, then, my friend, let us get to the text then itself, because it's for you and it's for me, if we can say that's true of us. Now, we have here, first of all, in this text here this morning, a very natural disease, and that's fear and dismay. That's a very natural, common affliction among the people of God, fear and dismay. And then second, we have a command against that fear here. Fear thou not, be not dismayed. And then thirdly, we have here God's promise to help us to overcome this fear and this dismay. And that promise is given in three or four ways here, which we'll try to cover in a brief fashion. First of all, then, a very common disease, and that is fear and dismay. Now, you say, preacher, I don't know whether I have that disease or not. Well, let me just say this to you, that if you don't have it, you just listen to what I'm saying, because probably, if you haven't had it yet, you probably will have it before you get out of this world and go off yonder to be with the Lord. You're probably going to be afflicted with some fear and some dismay. Now, to fear is to be under apprehension of danger, whether that be danger that you esteem to be near or think it's far off. Fear is the apprehension of danger. Now, fear is a very distracting, it's a very disturbing, it's a very confounding passion. Fear, being afraid of what's coming, of what's going to happen. To be afraid is, it makes one just creep along very hesitantly and timidly in this world. You just can't hardly get your chin off of your chest. You're just afraid all the time of the calamities that could befall you and things that could happen to you, and you're just a fearful person. That's the disease that I'm talking about. And dismay is to be broken so as to be disabled. It's to have a mind that is daunted and broken and faint-hearted. It denotes that consternation of the mind, which is the reverse of the mind under the influence of joy and hope and confidence. It's just the opposite of that. When you have no confidence, when you have no hope, you're hopeless and you feel helpless and hopeless, and you don't have any joy, which is the strength of God's people, and you're just the opposite of all of that. And you're just so helpless and so downcast, and you're just in a state of dismay. You just simply don't know what to do from one hour to the next. Well, you say, well, you mean some of God's people they have this disease? They do. They do indeed. And there's times when every one of us are afflicted to some degree, to some degree or the other, in this situation. Now, this disease is common. It plagues people that it ought not to plague. Now, God's people ought not to be fearful, and they ought not to be dismayed, but nevertheless they are. Now, Adam, and let me say this, that it came into our hearts. How did fear and dismay get into the human race? Well, it came into our hearts by sin, and with sin. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam was not afraid of God before he had fallen. You remember that Adam went and hid himself, and God said, Adam, where art thou? And so he looked up Adam and found Adam. And it was because that Adam had broken God's command that he was then fearful of looking into the face of God and fearful of God. Now, it is sin and the consciousness of sin that makes cowards out of men and women in this world. It's sin that does it. If we had not broken God's law in the flesh, that fear would never have come into our spirit to dwell there, if it had not been for sin and rebellion. Sin is the mother of the fear which hath torment. Sin is the mother of it. Now, brethren, fear continues in us because sin continues in us. Our old nature, lust, still strives for the mastery in every one of us. And since by reason of weakness sin sometimes prevails, fear also prevails, and we're often cast down because of this fear and this dismay. Now, I want you to take note of this, that fear coming in by sin and being sustained by sin, it readily finds food upon which it may live in our life. Let a believer now just look within just for a moment, and he sees much reason to fear. Oh, yes. Just let a believer look within. Let him just take a look inside. Let him look at his heart. Our hearts are so full of sin, so full of deceit, and so prone to wonder, and so prone to go after the things of the world and the things of flesh. Listen, we often say to ourselves, I shall never. When we look within, you say, and as you sum up your situation, you say, I shall never hold on my way. I shall never make it. Look at all my besetting sins. I shall never persevere unto the end. Grace is there. It is true. The grace of God is in my soul. But fear is blind to the better nature that is within us and looks only on that body of death. And therefore we're cast down and discouraged. Now, brethren, we must never, listen to me this morning, we must never look within at the old nature without remembering that that old nature has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. You just simply cannot look within and dwell there and be happy. It's going to confuse you, and you're going to be troubled, and you're going to be vexed in your heart, and you're going to be fearful if you just look a little while upon your own heart. Because I suppose that if any man among us here this morning could see his own heart as it really is, he'd be driven mad. He'd be driven mad. You'd just go mad this morning. We'd have to take you off to the hospital. We'd have to commit you if you saw your own heart as it really is this morning. Now, if you did not know how that God had dealt with the old man, how that God had dealt with your sin, how God had taken care of it all, you'd surely have to be taken off. We'd have to call the ambulance this morning and take you out of here because you couldn't stand it. Now, you may think I'm exaggerating, and that's because you don't know much about sin. We've been told by others that this generation can't even spell the word sin, much less know what it is. But we don't know much about it, the heinousness of it, and how that sin is the rape of God himself. We don't know much about how awful sin is. But my friend, if we just knew a little bit about it, it would drive us to Christ. And it would drive us to study out everything the Scripture teaches about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and what he did when he condemned sin in the flesh and when he nailed our old nature to the cross in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God gave up on flesh, is because it isn't worth looking at and there's nothing in it. It's like a garbage can and you can go through it and you'll not find any good thing in it. Paul said, in my flesh, he said, there dwelleth no good thing. And there isn't. So don't look within without at the very same time looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and to what he's done on our behalf. Now then, faith looks at all the ruin of the fall, and she believes that the blood of Christ will get the victory. Faith says, now, I know the truth about myself. I know there's no good thing in it. And I know when I look within, I don't see anything pleasant. And I know that it's all a terrible picture. But I believe that the blood of Christ will get the victory. Well, I believe this, that where sin abounds, the grace of God does much more abound. I believe that. That's what you got to do. You got to believe that. Now look to Christ then. If he does not hold us up, we'll make shipwreck after all. If Jesus Christ doesn't hold up the strongest one here, he'll make shipwreck. And he must also hold up the weakest one here. And he will. He'll hold the weakest and the strongest. The bridge that Christ has built from a thrice holy God all the way to our souls. That bridge will carry our weight and we'll be supported by it. Now, my friends, listen to me this morning. If when we look within, if fear there, if it finds food to feed on, it also finds food when it looks without. You just think a little bit about what's going on outside your life. Poverty, sickness, distress of various kinds that's going on in your life, recollection of the past, dread of the future, everything that could possibly bother a person. You've been bothered with it. Some of us have been bothered with a whole lot of things this morning before we ever got to church. Just bothered by this thing or that thing or something else. Always there's something outside of us that's going on that could just simply make you afraid to hardly take a step. Fear and dismay. Now even those who have faith in God, they grow weak enough at times to be just simply taken under by this fear and this dismay. Now, we're dismayed about common circumstances, and we ought to be indifferent to them. But we're dismayed by them, and we're fearful of these common, ordinary circumstances. Where am I going to get this? Where am I going to get that? How am I going to handle this problem? How am I going to handle that problem? What's going to happen tomorrow? What am I going to be able to do with all of these things that are piling up on me? What will I do? Now, beloved, we ought to be indifferent to those things. Take no thought for your life, Jesus said. Take no thought for your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Take no thought for those things. The heathen, they're all concerned about that. But you ought not to be. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for your life. Now then, there are certain people, and I say desponding people, because there are some people who are by nature just afflicted with a disposition to be despondent, melancholy people that are always down, and they can find reason for fear where no fear is. Do you know that? They really can. There are certain people who can invent trouble, and they can invent it in their minds. They just invent it. I mean, listen, if God has not sent them a trial, they make one for themselves. They just get busy and say, well, I can't live without a crisis. I've got to have a crisis. And so they get busy and they just make them a trial. They make them some trouble. And it's like the old preacher said, you ought not trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. Leave it alone as long as you can. And stay away from it and don't get around it. If you don't have to mess with it and meddle with it, then don't meddle with it. They know this or that is bound to happen. Now, it hadn't happened yet, but it's bound to happen. I'm bound to end up in a poorhouse. This is bound to happen. I'm bound to get sick, and I'm bound to have it. This terrible disease of cancer. I'm going to have this or that. I mean, my life, I'll come to a bad end. I'm sure that I will. You ever met anybody that way? Just was sure of it. Never has happened yet, but they're sure it's going to happen. My friend, that is sin. Now listen to me. Even the strongest of God's servants, I say, are sometimes caught up with this fearful sin and with this dismay. David, you know, he was strong. David was strong. He killed the Goliath. He killed the giant. But there was a time when he was in battle. The Bible says that he waxed faint. I mean, he got to a place where he just didn't know how it was going to come out. And you remember old Elijah, the prophet of God? He was under the juniper tree one time. He was greatly discouraged and cast down. And he cried, or I think the Hebrew is he whined, really, unto the Lord. And he said, it's enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And here's a prophet of God that God mightily blessed and publicly used. And yet there were times when he was faint-hearted. The best of men are men at the best, we're told. And the strongest man of faith is weak if God's hand is withdrawn from him. If God takes his hand from a man, he's just going to be like everybody else. He's just going to be weak as water. God is the strength of our hearts. Don't ever forget, my friend, the way you are going, the way God's people are treading, the pilgrimage they're on, God is the strength of their hearts. And you cannot make it on your own. Now the second thing, that's the disease. That's the disease, the very common disease we have. The second thing is God's command against fear and dismay. Fear thou not, he said, be not dismayed. Don't be fearful and don't be dismayed. Now the precept here is absolutely unqualified. We are not to fear at all. Did you get that? We're not to fear at all. He does not say you can fear so much, but not beyond that. No, beloved, he gives unlimited exhortation. He says, fear not. Just don't fear. Now he does not say do not fear so often, my brother. But he says, fear not. It's an exhortation without any time to it, and therefore it applies to all time. He said, fear not. He said, don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. Now, fear not. Fear not at all. Be not dismayed. He does not say be not utterly dismayed, because there's no qualifying adverb here. It means be not dismayed at all. Don't ever be dismayed. Don't let this thing come on you suddenly and just shake you off the foundation. Just tear you up by the roots. Don't let it happen. It should not happen, because I'm thy God. Now then, why, pardon me, why is fear and dismay forbidden? Number one, because it's sinful. That's the reason. It is sinful because it almost always is the result of unbelief. And fear, my brother, sister, cuts the throat of faith. It does. It'll just simply cut the throat of faith. Have you ever thought what a great sin unbelief is? What a great sin it is. No, we talk about it, we confess it a little bit, but we never consider how heinous a sin this unbelief is, this fear. We tell God to the face, we do not believe you. We just simply don't. That's what fear and unbelief says to God. It says, I just don't believe you. You said fear not, but I'm going to be afraid anyway. I must be afraid. I've got to be. I mean, I wouldn't be who I am unless I'm full of fear. I've got to be afraid. Well, God says, you just don't believe me. I cannot believe you, Lord. Every truthful man feels that he has a right to be believed. And if you want to insult another man, if you want to insult somebody, you just come up to them and say, I don't believe a thing you say. I don't believe nothing you say. Your word isn't worth anything to me. Now, beloved, that's an insult. But listen to me now. How about God? Sin of sins, this is. We stand in the face of God and say, Lord, we just can't believe you. Now, if God's not true, then he's not God. Remember that. If he's not true, he's not God. And if he's not fit to be believed, neither is he fit to be worshipped. How can you worship a God you can't believe? He said, don't fear. And you say, well, I'm going to be afraid anyway. And you're saying, God, you're a liar. I don't believe that this is right. I think you got to be fearful. Now, it also, listen, I'm telling you that it's sin to fear God. And also, or to fear the things and circumstances of this life. Reverence of God, of course, is very much taught in the Word of God. Being fearful of God in the sense that you walk with God, obey God, and that you are mindful of the power of God and mindful of God's strength, and that you stand in majesty before Him. That's right and proper. But to fear in this world, which is caused by sin, is what the Scripture is talking about and forbidding. And also doubts and fears breed sin. It breeds it. It was said of Jeroboam in the Old Testament that he sinned and made Israel to sin. And so does unbelief and fear. So does unbelief and fear. Now listen, the man who believes God will fight temptation. He'll fight it. He'll fight it in life. He'll fight it in business. He'll fight it at home. He'll fight it abroad. And the devil says, and he's always talking to us, whether you know it or not, Satan's got some things to say, and he's heard. He's heard in the soul, and there are times when he's saying something to you. And the devil says, well, I'll give you the world. I'll give you the world. Well, a child of God ought to say we already have the world in Christ. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 3 and 21 and 22 where it says that we have the world, that God has given it to us. Let me just read that scripture. I can't get over that verse. It says, for all things are yours. That's the last phrase in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 3. And then verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And so don't let the devil tell you what he'll give you. Why, he says, well, I'll give you the world. Well, listen, we have it already in the Lord Jesus, and as much of it as is good for me, I will always have. Can you believe that? Say, preacher, I don't know whether I can believe that or not. I'd like to make a little more money. Well, you might like to make a little bit more money, but the truth of it is that as much as the world as you need, God will give it to you as you walk and wait before him. Now, he says, I'll make you great. The devil said, you just do this and you'll feel good and I'll make you great. Well, a child of God will say back to the devil, he said, I don't want to be great. He'll say, my greatness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, my desire is to make Christ great by exalting him and by speaking of him and living so as to glorify him. That's my desire. And that's where my greatness lies. Now every blessing, you listen to this, every blessing that sin can bring, grace brings 10 times as much of a greater blessing. And so faith checkmates Satan and temptation is thwarted and is put away. I tell you that fear will breed. It will breed sin. It'll breed it. It'll breed it in you and it'll breed it in others. Now then, we come to fear because we are not to fear because fear weakens the child of God. It weakens us. Nothing can make you so unhappy and so distrusting of God as fear. Fear will weaken your influence in this world. Now you think about it a little bit. Your children around you, they listen to what you say. They listen to what you and your husband have to say to each other. And they listen to what you say when you're on the telephone. And they see your attitude and your condition. And fear, my brother, my sister, weakens God's people and it makes them unhappy and it kills their influence. Unbelieving Christians, what's that? Unbelieving Christians? My friend, there is no such animal. Unbelieving Christians. Christians believe God. They trust God. They wait upon the Lord and they believe God. Now listen, faith only is going to make you happy. If you don't trust God, you're worthless in this world as a professing believer. You got to trust God. Either believe him or don't believe him. Either trust him or don't trust him. Stand where you stand. If God's to be worshipped and if he's to be trusted, then see to it, if you're a professing believer, that you're doing that. Now listen to me. Faith only will make you happy. Faith only will make you resigned. Faith only will make you content in the will of God. Believe in God. That's where the victory is, brother. It's not when your circumstances change. It's when you believe God. Can I believe God? That God's put me where I am. And that God's given me the family that has given me. That God's put me where I'm at today. And in the circumstances that I'm in. God put me here. Now only as you believe God will you be happy, resigned, and content. That's the only way you can be. Trust God. Trust God. Now then, for your own sake, for your neighbor's sake, for the church's sake, for Christ's sake, for God's sake, fear not. neither be dismayed. That's the command that God has given. He said, don't fear. He said, be not dismayed. Now the third thing is, we got to hurry. That is the promise that God gives to prevent this fear and this dismay. Now listen to me carefully. I'm just going to say this one time. Five times in this verse, you get some form of the pronoun thou. And five times you get the pronoun I. What does this mean? Well, this is what it means to me. Whatever they may be of you, there shall be as much. Pardon me. There shall be as much of God. Whatever there is of you, there shall be as much of God. Now, whatever they may be, there may be of your weakness, there shall be as much of God's strength. Whatever there may be of your sin, there shall be as much of God's mercy to meet it on. Now that's what that means. And I think that's important for you to see that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. For I am with thee. Are you afraid of loneliness? I said here one time that loneliness was, I thought, the ultimate poverty. And I believe it is. Are you afraid of loneliness? Well, listen to me. Whatever be your circumstance, whatever be your condition, whether you have friends or don't have friends, whatever the reason be that you don't have people around you, whatever be the reason, let me say to you this morning, the Lord of hosts is with his people, and the Lord of hosts is the best company that you can have in this world. God is the best company that a person can have. Now, the reason I say that is because you know the word Emmanuel? You know what that means? It means God with us. Christ, if he's in your heart, God is with you. God is with you. And what was it? John Wesley, I think, that said, the greatest of all blessings is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the greatest blessing. He said that, I believe, on his deathbed. And so whatever may be your situation this morning, the Lord is with his people. You're not alone. The Father is with you. The Son of God is with you. The Holy Ghost is with you. Now what does all that mean? Well, it means this. It means that omnipotence will be with you to be your strength. That omniscience will be with you to be your wisdom. That immutability, these are the attributes of God, will be with you to be your helper. That all the attributes of God will be with you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. God says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. No need to be. I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, men are fearful, thinking that they might lose all they have in this world. You know, you've heard the expression, here today, gone tomorrow. That's true. That's desperately true. And a whole lot of people in the last 10, 12 years in America found that out. That's true. Here today, gone tomorrow. And it may just be true, you know, as far as our situation. But now, the Lord said, don't be dismayed. He said, don't be dismayed, for I am thy God. Now, Jonah's gourd was withered, but Jonah's God was not withered. No. Now, your goods may go, but your God will never go. Your God will never go. God is not dead, whoever else is. You say, so-and-so's died. So-and-so's going to die. Well, God's not dead. Make no difference who else dies. God will never die. God is with you. And God will be with you. Now, another fear is that men have here. It rises from a sense of personal weakness. Now then, how will I ever do all that's given to me to do? How am I going to ever be able to live with what I got to live with? How am I going to be able to do all that I must do? We've all felt that at times. I don't know how I'm going to be able to stand up under all this pressure and all this stress and dealing with all the problems. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that. Well, the Lord said right here in this text, listen to it. He says, I will strengthen thee. He said, I will strengthen thee. I'm going to give you some strength. The strength to life Listen, the strength to live for God in this world is not in your arm and in your back. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. God said, I will strengthen you. Beloved, it would be all over if the strength had to come, if it had to originate with me. It'd be all over with. And I think about preaching here. And if it was left to me, what poor preaching it would be if it was left to me. You don't know the half of it. If God don't give a man, it's got to come from Him. It's got to all come from Him. Now, He can make you strong enough to endure anything. How did you get through your last trouble? How'd you get through it? Now you said, I don't know how I ever get through this. Well, how'd you get through your last trouble? How'd you get through it? Well, you got through it, and you was able to stand because God enabled you to. And you may think, well, I'll never be able to get through what's coming. But you'll be able to get through it. God will enable you to get through it. God will give you the strength to get through it. Just go on day by day believing God and asking God for the fulfillment of this verse of Scripture, and God will give you the strength to go through it. And you'll be able to get through it, my friend. And so don't be afraid. Now that's the way that we overcome fear, is by believing what God said right here. He said, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Now then, as we think just a little further here, this verse, yea, I will help thee, or this part of the verse, you think God's help will fail? Do you think it'll ever quit? Do you think you'll ever get up some morning and say, well, God's found out about me now, about how I am, and so he won't help me anymore? My friend, that's not the way it is. God knew all about you before he ever took up your case. He knew what you was. He knew everything about you. Before he ever said, I'll help thee, he knew. He knew. And so God's help will not fail. His succor will always be there. God will succor his people. He'll help his people. I need help, you say. I need help. I just need somebody around me. I need somebody to lean on. I just need somebody to help me a little bit. God said, listen to him. He said, I will help thee. I'll help you. I'm right here. I'll help you. I'll help you. Say, if I just had somebody just to carry something a little while for me and carry me around a little bit and help me. Kind of reminds me of that little boy that the preacher had. He moved into an old house, but had a real long stairway going up. And the preacher had all of his books and everything. He brought him into the front room and had a little boy about the size of Garth, I guess. Just, wanted to really help. He really did. And he wanted to help get something upstairs and carry the books upstairs. And so his dad gave him a book, and he didn't like that. He wanted a bigger one. So he got a hold of the biggest book his dad had in his library and started up the steps with it. He got two or three steps, and that's all he got. And he sat down and started to cry because he just could not carry that book up the stairs. And so his daddy came and picked him and the book up and carried them both upstairs. And beloved, now that's a crude illustration, but that's exactly what God does with these people. God will just pick you and everything else up and carry you along. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll deliver his people. He said, I will help thee. I'll help you. I'll deliver you. Now, the last word of the text is this, and it's a blessed word. He says, I will uphold thee. Get it? I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, beloved, many a child of God is afflicted in this world with a fear that he will one day, that he'll one day bring dishonor and shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.